For us to come together on a blessed day, spend time learning your word, spending time in your word, and just learning more about our mission here on earth to spread your word and spread the word about the blessings that you share with us every single day. I'd like to just thank you for everything that we're able to participate in, the freedom that we do have here in this country, and that we remind ourselves of all the good that you've laid out in front of us. Will you please open up our hearts, open up our minds, and allow us to absorb your word so we can go ahead and turn around and use that knowledge and share your good word. Amen. All right. We are on lesson 125. Turn your books. This is Jesus' parents. And specifically how Mary and Joseph both humbly submitted to God's plan. There's a couple interesting topics in this that we need to almost evaluate them independently, because we already kind of talked about how Mary responded to the good news, the blessing, the coming of the angel, and but there's still furthermore how she information that we're going to kind of read about in Luke and in Matthew about how she responded to that, but also a little bit of a side journey that I found interesting that I'm sure you guys did as well as we read these scriptures. And then Joseph, who honestly, you know, kind of in a roundabout way, kind of takes a little bit of a backseat to just how, you know, in my eyes of just how strong Mary is and how much, you know, she prepares herself for the truth that she's been having. There's a lot of underlying importance that we also need to be aware of, right? Since closing out the Old Testament and New Testament, roughly 400 years have passed, some people have referred this to as kind of the desert in the scripture type of thing. There's a lot of fancy words that smarter people than me have come up with that, but just there's not as much like God acting through his people during this period of time, even though there's a lot of stuff happening. There's a digression. We can have a whole long debate about the original Catholic Church, Holy King James, and the additional books that are in that and all this other stuff, and we can have that discussion offline. But by our modern Bible that we, as this church, choose to read out of, there's not as much going on between God and his people, or at least God through his people. And in the first little bit, we have God sending angels four separate times. So it kind of is just kind of to draw your attention to that action, that important bits are going on. There's something happening, right? There's something big going to happen, right? And we kind of glaze over everything leading up to the birth of Jesus, right? The nativity scene and all those beautiful parts. But like the scripture right before all that happening, there is a lot happening. And I think we, as because of, again, it's the birth of Jesus, like, wow, right? Pretty big deal, our Savior. But there's a lot happening before that. So one of the biggest things, like I said, is there's been 400 years of no prophets, no nothing, essentially silence. Yeah, Catherine just hit the nail on the head right there. And in this very short period of time, there's all this action. There's God very clearly delineating that he is fulfilling promises. So just kind of think about that. Like it's again, every scripture is important. Every aspect is important. I'm not going to necessarily go into this, right? Because I'll be honest, it's not my strong suit. The second part of this, after talking about Mary and Joseph, is talking about their lineage or their family heritage. It's an essential part of this, but I'll be honest, it's not my strong suit. So I'm not going to necessarily delve too heavily into it. But if you read the beginning of Matthew and read the beginning of Luke, there's a ton of discussion about the lineage of both Mary and Joseph to fulfill the promise that God laid out, that both these people would be descendants from David, and more importantly, Abraham, and then therefore Adam. It's there. I can't speak it to accurately, honestly, because I haven't spent a lot of time studying that heritage. We have a saying in the Navy, sometimes you just got to press your I believe button, and it's easier that way. And that's one of those things I just kind of, okay. it's probably not the most studious Christianly thing about it, but that's just a little aspect I can't delve into heavily to figure out who comes after David and then after Solomon and so on and so on. It's just me being honest, but it is an important part. And so please, if you want to read about it a little bit, Google it. There's a ton of theologians that literally, that's what they studied for their PhD in theology on the Bible. And there's some papers out there, if you want to take the time to read them, that just re-clarifies and reaffirms the reality that Jesus is a descendant of David, of Abraham, and Adam, period. So I choose just to be faithful in that belief. There may be some people that choose to be a little bit more studious, and whatever your cup of tea is, please go out and fulfill it. So, as I said, that there's been 400 years of essentially, as Catherine said, silence, and then as we discussed, God sent two angels, one to Elizabeth, more specifically, Zechariah, to discuss the coming of John, and then to Mary. And we discussed that and kind of just talked about the importance of angels, and it's kind of a big deal. We're going to have some more action kind of going on here as Mary visits Elizabeth. So let's go ahead and jump to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Again, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. Also, this is about Mary and Elizabeth sharing the joy of motherhood with each other. But there's also some really important language here that I think you young men need to pay attention to, but also everybody in here, specifically about the response of John, the baby that's within Elizabeth. So pay attention to that as we read this. At the time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And soon as the sound of her greeting reached the ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. So not only Elizabeth, but John, the baby inside Elizabeth, recognizes Mary, and before Mary actually even tells her that she's with child, she knows. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaims, "You are the mother of my Lord." This is also really important because this is kind of delves into a topic that is, I try to be as apolitical, to be honest, inside this house, because I don't honestly believe politics necessarily needs to come in this house. That's personal belief. You can disagree with me on that one, but that's just me. Because that prevents me from letting my own personal views stop me or inhibit me sharing God's word with people that maybe don't align with my political views, which, to be honest, are a lot of people around this neck of the woods and a lot of the people I work with, honestly. But it also allows me to kind of separate those two. This scripture is important for us, though, as Christians. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you guys remember last week to the scripture, how long was Elizabeth when Mary was visited by the angel? Six months. I did some math wrong last week. Chloe very clearly put it out to me. I've misread. She is only 6 months into her pregnancy, not something different. I read 16th for some reason last time I did that, and Jaden about came unglued on her seat over here. But anybody who's been blessed with experiencing the change and the beauty of a pregnancy knows like what happens and what's going on and all the happenings that I only got to observe externally, but my wife has shared with me, Jessica shared with me, are just a blessing. To the point where you hear women just love being pregnant. For as uncomfortable as it looks from the exterior, I can't quite understand that, but Jessica has said that a couple of times, and all the women I look around, even the women who might have had some years past since they've been pregnant, are relishing in those memories. And if you look at the way the scripture reads, and this verse 41 reads, it's laid out very specifically. It says the baby leapt, and then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I find that interesting. It wasn't Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the baby leapt. The baby responded to the knowledge and the understanding that Mary was carrying Jesus, the Son of God, and responded to that. If that doesn't show a certain amount of awareness and intelligence in the fetus that is inside of Elizabeth, that is John, I don't know what else explains it. We are conflicted a lot of times when we talk about certain topics as Christians, and it's hard to say why you are pro-life. It is, right? Because it is, but you know why, right? Sometimes it's hard to explain it, but you know why you are. I do. As much as my two beautiful children frustrate the dickens out of me right now, they are absolute blessings, and there's no question in my mind about what they mean to me. There's a lot of rhetoric, there's a lot of counter information about our belief system a lot of times, but here in the Bible it says here as clearly as day that John at 6 months old was actively responding to the presence and the existence of the Lord inside of Mary, period. And just to clarify it even further, in verse 44, Elizabeth says, "The baby in my womb leapt for joy." Again, was not blessed with the opportunity to be pregnant. I've had some pretty good bouts of indigestion, but I'm assuming Elizabeth at this point knew the difference between just like normal baby movement, normal baby kick in, and maybe crowding some internal organs, and what this was. Can only assume that the words that she chose to use were describing a activity in her body that was different than all the other periods of time. I'm reaching here, honestly, because it doesn't say that. But again, I intrinsically feel that the words that are written in the scripture are written for a very specific reason, to elicit a very purposeful response. It does also to show you that even though Mary was recently blessed with pregnancy, that the energy and the effect and the reality of that situation was even sensed by a 6-month-old fetus inside Elizabeth, right? It just kind of shows you the power that this life inside of Mary was also. So there's a lot of talk about John responding, and I get the fact that this is Jesus, the Son of God, but I implicitly don't, he's still a human being, right? But that aura, that experience, that newness of a baby and pregnancy at even an early stage is eliciting this response both from Elizabeth and the fetus that is John. So there's our book talks about John responding to Jesus and Mary. I look at it the other way as well. That the power that of his creation, that creation, elicit that response as well. Young men, don't ever do this, but after seeing your wife pregnant, you tend as a man to kind of be able to see those hints in other women. Don't ever ask a woman if she's pregnant, guys. It will end badly for you. But women do have an aura when they are blessed with life. You have not seen it yet. You will recognize it in your own wife at some point, but it is there. And more often than not, Jessica and I have both gone and had a discussion in private, and we've been corrected a little bit later. It is real. And here in Scripture and in Luke is a perfect example of life begins at conception, period. And if you are ever challenged on that, please look back, and here is your ammunition to share and discuss and open up that dialogue with the people that choose to have a different set of views from you. It is right here in our founding documents, in our belief structure, and God has given us the foundation to understand why we believe what we believe. Make sure I didn't miss anything because I got a little butt. It also kind of shows you guys as well just the power of Jesus at this multi-cell stage of existence in this first month is still has the energy and the power to fill Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. Again, remember who Elizabeth is and who her husband is, right? He's a priest in the high temple. She is a very spiritual person who has had faith for a long time and then just had that faith reaffirmed because she has been barren and now blessed with child. And so here, a short time later, as she's just relishing probably in this pregnancy, she is filled by the Holy Spirit again by the presence of her cousin, who she immediately recognizes as carrying the Son of God. And she says it, right? And the only way I think she knew that was because she was filled with the Holy Spirit that told her, this is what's happening here. So it's just, like I said, it's just this is one of these, it's a very short, it's a couple of verses, guys, but like the meat and potatoes, the density of this, the power of these words, right, is real. And it's all laying the foundation for what is to have to come. Let's go ahead and jump to verse 46 to 55 in Luke 1. Sorry, we're not changing anywhere. Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. So this is immediately below what we just read, guys. So, and Mary said, I got to do this justice. Sorry, I apologize. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of my humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud and inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers and their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So, after this interaction with Elizabeth and where she turns around and just acknowledges her as being the mother of our Lord, Mary goes in, and this is supposed to be a song. it, and I'm assuming it was just very, it's very lyrical, and she would have said it in a way, but she just worships the Lord. And Mary very quickly acknowledges what the Lord is doing. You know, verse 50 is, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. And more importantly, so this is where a derivation happens between us and, like, let's say Catholics. I don't know if you're aware, but Catholics worship the Virgin Mary, right? There's a whole process, there's whole, like, parts of Catholicism that worship her as a holy entity to a certain extent. I can't speak to it perfectly because I'm not Catholic, but, you know, there's a lot of blessings, there's Hail Marys, there's a lot of theology in the Catholic Church that's all based around Mary herself, and Mary herself being essentially this deity on earth to a certain extent. But here you hear in Mary's own words at verse 48, "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things." She doesn't say she has done great things. He is acknowledging that her fragile state in her young life has been asked to take on a responsibility and a duty of a great person. And that maybe she might be even a little overwhelmed. But she immediately turns around and says, it's not me doing great things, it's Him doing great things. And then she goes on to just talk about all the great and amazing things the Lord has done for her and the country of Israel. And ultimately fulfilling the promises that He had made to Abraham and his descendants. And again, you just see here, just this very humble and powerful woman, right, who is able to be in this situation and able to kind of carry this weight in a very productive manner. It lays the foundation of why God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. You know, she knew, as a well-studied Jew, what the prophecy entailed, what it says, and ultimately what is going to happen. Now, does Mary know the timeline and exactly how it's laid out? Probably not. But she knew that this wasn't going to be an easy life for Jesus. And as a parent, I think the one thing that we all set a goal of ourselves is try to make our children's lives, I don't want to say easy, but like easy as possible, right? That's really what our goal is. We work hard, we sacrifice for them, we lay out everything for them. And Mary recognizes, regardless of how much her and Joseph do, that trials and tribulations face Jesus in a way that she can't truly help Him with. And just the status of woman that's required at that point is just absolutely insane to me. And just the power. And so it just kind of immediately goes into her relationship with God and her trust in God and everything that it goes on. It is also interesting to me that, again, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and at the end of this, Mary stays with her for 3 more months and then returns home, which, conveniently enough, should add up to 9, and I'm assuming that Mary was there essentially helping her for the tail end of her birth, and just shows you that relationship that they had. And that she was probably sent there for a purpose, you know, to, for whatever that is, I can't tell you. There isn't a whole lot more clarification, but it just, it shows you the importance of John as well, in this story, and as the person who's going to go out there and lay the foundation and clear the path for Jesus. All right. Let's shift over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Again, Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they had come together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home with him as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph, you see a man here on the surface. Initially, you see like this section in here where he is told that his betrothed is pregnant, and he chooses to divorce her quietly and not publicly disgrace her. At this time in Israel, what is the consequence for a woman who commits adultery or has intercourse out of wedlock? By stoning. So not just death, brought out into a public area, a pile of rocks, and the community to lay waste to this woman through bludgeoning her with rocks. So that's common, right? That's what is considered appropriate, even by Mosaic law. But Joseph, even though he hears that his betrothed is with child, chooses to maintain her dignity to the best of his ability, and he was going to divorce her quietly. Even though within all rights, as a Jewish man, under Mosaic law, could have had her stoned to death. You also have to remember, at this period of time, women are not held in the same regard publicly as men, period. Right? It's would have been appropriate and justifiable that Joseph choose that Mary face that consequence. But he chose not to. Even before the Lord came to him and told him what his plan was, Joseph was humble enough and strong enough in his person not to demand this disgrace of this woman that he obviously cared for. This isn't a man who's just responding out of anger or frustration. It's showing this compassion and love for a woman that he's probably had limited interactions with, i.e. being a betrothed spouse. But he obviously cares for her enough to hold out and with a goal of maintaining her dignity. Furthermore, an angel comes to him, explaining him what is about to happen, and Joseph wakes up, takes her as his wife, and you hear this right at the end, And he didn't consummate their marriage until after the birth of their son. So, again, a rite of marriage, a rite of establishing that this is a consummated, you know, marriage, and it's now fulfilled by not just law, but also of biblical law. He chose to wait until after that the birth of Jesus had been completed. It just shows Joseph operating at a higher level, you know, putting other people ahead of himself. And as men, we need to look at this example biblically and acknowledge it. Because we live in a society currently now where we're told day in and day out and constantly to fulfill our own desires, needs, and wants. And that's not who Joseph is. There is a mission, there is a purpose, he is here to fulfill a job as the man of this household and to provide a stability that puts himself second, period. Which is not necessarily how we are taught in current Western culture. And I'm not just saying here in the last 20 years, I'm talking about in America in general. We are told to go out and go get it and to go take it. And in Western culture, right, we go make our own and sacrifice sometimes the overall betterment of our family through our professions, through our existence, for our own self-gratification of success. And Joseph is not doing that. You know, this is a man that directly descends from the house of David. Even though he's only a carpenter, right? This man is, his family is held in great regard, right? It's not like he would not want to go find a different spouse if he actually followed through and divorcing Mary, right? And I'm not trying to belay this, but like, so he set all that pride, all that lineage, all of that stuff aside for the purpose of fulfilling God's promise, period. And it just kind of shows you the man that raised Jesus as his father as well on here on earth. Because as much as the Lord 100% is Jesus' father and everything, he had to have a worldly example to ensure those examples are set forth. And secondarily, imagine being told that this isn't technically directly your son, right? And then still raising him as such, right? And going about and treating him appropriately and doing all those things. Again, this isn't a society way before ours where it maybe is a bit more common practice to have stepfathers and all this other stuff, but like that in his head, as much as he does, in the back of his head there, you know, this isn't directly his son, but Joseph is going forth and sacrificing everything, all, or putting aside all of his stuff and making it secondary to Mary and eventually Jesus. Sorry, I'm just making sure I don't get off too much. The other thing is just so you guys see the interaction with the angel coming to him, the angel very specifically uses words that Joseph would recognize. Joseph, son of David. And then he immediately goes and says, God is fulfilling the promise that's laid out in Isaiah. This would not be lost on Joseph at all. At the same time, did Joseph sway from this challenge? He hasn't. It's been 4,000 years in the making. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, you've just been told in a dream. I had a dream last night, but it was not, definitely wasn't a dream like this, or I have this any brevity, but where an angel comes to you and tells you that your wife and your and the son in her belly is going to fill the prophecy of the Messiah. Joseph didn't question it. He didn't question the Lord. Didn't ask, how could this be? He woke up and did what the angel told him to do. He took Mary as his wife and chose not to consummate the marriage until after Jesus had been born. It just shows you the two people that were chosen by God to bring his son into this world and shape them and raise them as his parents. It also tells us as parents and as people who have the blessing to raise children of the importance and the integrity that we need to establish in ourselves and prioritize in ourselves to ensure that we are able to raise our children the way we are asked to biblically. And if you're a father, you're going to be asked to set your own personal desires and wills and aspirations aside at times for the betterment of your family. If you're a mother, you're going to be asked to raise a child that you grew in your body for 9 months at some point, and they're going to have to go off and challenge the world without you, with possibilities of it not ending well, right? And both these challenges, I don't speak lightly because, you know, of experiencing them then, but we have to do them on a regular basis. And it just kind of shows you here of just the role models that they are. They're real people. They have real faith in Christ. They have real faith in God the Father, and they follow him unquestionably. That's what we're asked to do as Christians, and more importantly, as Christianly parents. And this doesn't necessarily, this is a Jason take. If for some reason that you don't have offspring of your own, that does not mean that you're not a parent or have a similar role for somebody in society. There are men who have filled a void that my father was unable to fill in my life and filled those and shaped me as a man. And so would I consider them necessarily my parent? No, but I would trust them as much as my father as well. And the same thing goes for women as well. There's blessings in your lives and people who come into your lives that maybe aren't directly your parent, but fulfill that same role. Because if you shape yourselves like the people around the Bible says you're supposed to, you're going to fill that void for somebody. Period. So a lot of this is really looking at who Mary and Joseph were biblically, right? And I find that important because I think as we change and as we grow in the society, in life and in general, it is essential that we look in the Bible and really dissect the people that are in it. And I mean that in a positive light, because there's so much we can learn from them. There's so much in just such a short piece of text that tells you about their character, their nature, and who they are as Christians. And Joseph's a perfect example. I would not consider him necessarily like a main character in the Gospels a lot of the times. But the limited amount he's spoken about, spoken about in high regard, in high respect, and a person and a pillar of just what we are asked to be by God and the people around us. So, as I've been buzzed, the last little section here is all about genealogy and where we come from, and where Mary and Joseph come from. You know, Mary comes from the house of Levi, and then David, and then Joseph is his house from David, but ultimately those all can be linked back to Abraham, and ultimately from Abraham back to Adam and Eve. Like I said earlier, not my cup of tea, guys. I just kind of go, okay, I trust you on that one. I have no reason to question that. But at the same time, it's good, like I said, read chapter 1 of Matthew. It gives you a great direct lineage of where Joseph comes from, the house of David. Luke also kind of goes over it as well. And there's also additional information. If you go back to the King James, there, it's got kind of an interesting way of doing it. The verbiage in there is a little bit different, but it's a good way of reading it as well. If you have a handy-dandy app, you can just switch it. I like that at times, just to see how the verbiage is a little bit different. But lineage is important because it is additionally is showing the fulfillment of a promise. Because God said, this is who's going to fulfill who the Messiah is. So even though I here am not necessarily putting as much weight on this verbally, I recognize and cognitively understand the importance of the genealogy of both Mary and Joseph of God's showing that we believe in an omnipotent God. He said, this is how it's going to go down, and he's showing you this is how it's going to go down. So it's, again, still an important part, and we all should probably know where it is in case we never need to go back and reference, right? It's kind of like being an engineer. I'm an engineer. I don't know everything that has to do with engineering, but at least I can figure out where it more likely than not comes from. And that's what we're all asked to do, right, as Christians as well. Because this is as important as I'm called to as professionally as an engineer, to find things and know where things are and where requirements are, even back to, by the way, if you didn't know this, Denver had a building code in 1888, found that out this week, which was only 12 pages, but still. we had a house we had to look at that was built in that time frame between that one and another one. But just like I'm called to do that professionally, I'm expected to by God, to put even more importance on this book and know how it's laid out and where that information is laid and where to find it as well. So if for every reason you think I'm speaking flippantly, no, it's just, there's just limited space up in this brain at times and I have to strategically place certain things in it and make sure I carve out the appropriate amount for this as well. So I'll go ahead and wrap this up in prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to study a lot about Mary and Joseph, to get a better understanding of who they are as parents. Because parents, biblically, are essential for the success of us as Christians. We raise the next generation of Christians, and we need to know as parents and as people in this society, as mentors of the young people around us, what is the correct way to raise our children? And you lay it out perfectly in the Bible. You give us examples of the characteristics and the roles and responsibilities that we must have both as men and women, and give us clear examples of what biblical mothers look like and biblical fathers look like. May we take this time to open up our books and spend further time studying these people to get a better understanding of what you ask us to do and to be to ensure that we correctly raise in our children, not only in you, but in our faith and within the Bible as well. In all heavenly name, amen.